grace and wisdom. Thank you for the accuracy of your word. Thank you for nurturing us through your word and building us to be a people that walk in the practical experience and expressions of your love. We give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please take your seat and wave your hands to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So we're going to have a very quick run. I'll quickly try and run through our previous discussion. Amen. Wow. You guys are true Christians. Glory to God. So we started a series on the testimony of Noah's Ark. And last week was the first time. I'll quickly go through that. So I'll take you through it a little from last week, what we looked at, and then we move on. So last week, we looked at the testimony of Jesus all through scriptures. We saw in John 5 verse 39, Jesus said, you say through the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. He said, for they are they that testify of me. Which means that the purpose of the scriptures is to testify of Jesus. However, our search through the scriptures is to experience eternal life. What most people are pursuing, you know, you go to so many ministries, go to so many places, and there is pursuit for some transformation of life. But true transformation of life comes by the light of God's word. A lot of people in churches are being spoon-fed. And that's one thing that makes us unique, because the truth is that here, we don't spoon-feed you. We show you how to feed yourself. You see, we show you how to feed yourself through God's word. It's not every time you have to run to a pastor for help. Yeah, there are moments where God has placed man of God in your life, or a man of God in your life, to sustain you, to bear you up in your journey of faith. But most so important, you must become a responsible believer. You must become one who knows God for himself. You see, you must know God for yourself. You have to come to that place where you know God for yourself. I sure you are here. That is the purpose. That is why we are here. That is why we teach the word of God. And that's why I teach the word of God the way I teach it, so that you would know God's word for yourself. You will have a personal relationship with God. It's not like someone will have a stronger relationship with God than you. Yes, definitely, there are anointing, there are graces that work. See, there are dimensions of grace, all right, and giftings that God gives to his men and his body for the equipping of the saints, for the nourishment of the saints, all right, for the admonishment of the saints. Nevertheless, you can grow in faith. You see, to also operate in a dimension for your daily walk and victory in Christ Jesus. I assure you are here. So it's not just about coming to church on Sunday and then you are seated in church and you receive a word and you go home and you are waiting for the next Sunday. No, divine tools are to be handed over to you for your continuous walk of victory. So what I'm talking to you about, not walking in fear, it's not so much that you would depend on a man of God every time, but so much that you will come to know that God is with you, present with you. So you have that consciousness of God being with you where you cannot kebatosata. Give room for fear in your life. When I teach you on healing and health, it's so much that you walk in the power of healing. That you will not always be looking for a man of God to pray for you to be healed. You exercise healing in your body. Listen, do you know something? Whenever you are prayed for healing, healing ability is transfused into your body. Which means that any condition that comes up in your body, there is already the healing ability of God in you to activate concerning that condition. When you are taught God's word, verities of God are dispensed into you for your victory. Verities of God. It says the entrance of that word giveth light. So when the word of word comes, it brings light. You see, and when light comes, darkness is dispelled. It says the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. It means there will be attempt for darkness to comprehend you. But because there is the light of God in you, darkness cannot comprehend you. Any form of darkness cannot have access to your life. Why? There is the light of God in you. You tune your mind to healing power. It's when you are there and your body begins to act in a particular way. Tune your mind to the healing power of God's word. The healing power of God. Tune your mind to it. Meditate on it. Whatever you meditate on, you transfuse into your body. You see? Anything you set your mind on, you transfuse it into your body. So if you set your mind on healing, you are transfusing healing into your body. When you set your mind on weakness, you are transfusing weakness into your body. Are you sure you are here? When you set your mind on failure, you are transfusing failure into your life. But the more you set your mind on God's love, the more you transfuse love into your world, it becomes easy for you to love. Haven't you seen that when people walk in bitterness as a result of the things they think about? The more you think about how people has offended you, the more you become bitter. You know, someone offends you and you get angry with the person. You become so angry. Where is the source of the anger? It's the meditation of how the person has angered you. I sure you are here. Why do people fear God? I mean, I'm not talking about godly reverence. Let me use the word afraid. Why are people afraid of God? That when they see God, they run. Yeah, there will be that godly reverence. It's very, that godly reverence, that one, I will not even tell you, but when you see God, it will come. You know, some people go like, when they get to heaven, they're going to ask God questions. When I get to heaven, I will ask him a lot of questions. Why he destroyed this earth? Why he did this? Why God? When you get to heaven, you ask him. Even angels, when people see angels, the Bible says fear grips them. Then the angel will tell them, fear not. Anytime men met angels. See, angels are not as you think they are. You know those pictures you see, white men with wearing white robes with wings. No, beloved. If you see such a being, will you be afraid? When you meet such a being, there is no room for fear. You even give him high five here. What's up? When Mary saw the angel, was afraid. He said, fear not. Gideon saw, he was afraid. He said, fear not. So if it's only Jacob that saw an angel that fought with him. Senior man Jacob. He saw an angel, he fought with him. Jacob was a serious guy. He had worked for his father-in-law for Laban for many years, and Laban was not paying him. Some of you are working in a company, your boss is not paying you, you don't know what to do, you get tired and frustrated. Not Jacob. Jacob received divine idea. Then he said, I'm leaving with my family. He said, oh, don't leave. He said, I shouldn't leave, eh? Nina, not drinking, no. How can you live without money? He had nothing. And he said he was living with his family. He couldn't even take care of them. He said he was living with them. Jacob knew that Laban would not let him go. So he still said, I'm leaving. So Laban will renegotiate the contract. But you see, if you are not important in the company, you cannot tell them you are leaving. When you tell them you are leaving, they will say, you are frustrating us, go. But when you are valuable, you say, boss, I'm leaving. You say, oh, don't leave, don't. I want you to stay with me. Then you renegotiate. It's the salary. Jacob had to renegotiate for salary increment. Now, they said, okay, how much do you want to pay? He said, no, I don't want salary. Don't pay me. You see, your animals, anytime there is one with a spot, it is mine. The labor said, ah, that one, there's no problem. He said, this one, signed a contract. Labor said, sign the contract. It is not my fault, though. It is not my fault, though. It's your fault. You know what Laban did? He took all the animals, the unspotted ones. Bible says he took them away for 3 days' journey. He knows Jacob. He took them away, far away, 3 days' journey. Where if Jacob will reach those animals, he must travel for 3 days. Jacob said, it's a Nepa problem. It's a Nepa problem. You know what Jacob did? When he sees that the strong ones are pregnant, he separates them to a place where they will observe spotted images. The strong ones, not the weak ones, though. The strong ones. The unspotted strong ones. The moment they become pregnant, he separates them. So they will observe spotted. Now, Jacob was teaching us, and he said, whatever you look, you become. You will produce what you see. That's what he was. He got that principle that you produce what you see. So as long as the animals were observing spotted images, their babies became spotted. And that was his capital. That's how he paid himself. What a wise man. You keep seeing wrong things. Whenever you open the Bible, you are seeing the devil chasing you. You open the Bible, you are seeing rituals instead of life. You open the Bible, you see condemnation. You see a God that sits on a throne with a big stick. Where did you find that picture? There were funny pictures of God, funny images of God, angry God. That's not God. Where do we get the pictures from? In your life, what do you see? You must still see the love of God. See God's grace. So Jesus, when you look into the scriptures, you think, in them you think you have eternal life. He said, for they are they that testify of me. It means the purpose of the scriptures is Jesus, is to reveal Jesus. Every aspect of the scriptures are designed for the revelation of Jesus. They bear the testimony of Jesus. Last week we looked at the story of the young men, you know, who were traveling on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, and they were gossiping about the man of God, Jesus. They were doubters. Now Jesus got to them, and I shared a lot from that portion of scripture. But we realized that Jesus, Bible says, began to teach them. Jesus began to teach them. Bible says, beginning from Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things written concerning himself. You find this in Luke 24. He explained to them the things written concerning himself. Oh, nations are coming to us. Are you sure you are here? The things that were written concerning himself. So he expounded beginning from Moses. And I explained to you that, you see, both the people and the things in the scriptures reveal Jesus. So there's another thing called the types of Christ. Types and symbols. Now these types and symbols in the scriptures reveal Jesus. They are the revelation of Jesus. They tell a story of Jesus. They point to Christ. They point to Christ and his life. So whenever you pick up the scriptures, don't look for strategies. Anytime you pick scripture, you want strategies to make money. When you open the scriptures, the purpose of the scriptures is to bring you life. That's the purpose. It's for you to assess life. It's not how to kill a witch. You don't find out to kill a witch. That's not the design of the Bible. It's not designed for you to know how to kill a witch. In fact, the Bible even says, suffer not a witch to live. You know what it means, suffer not a witch to live? You know what it means? It doesn't mean that go and kill witches. Well, the Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. He said, don't worry yourself about a witch. He's already dead. It means that you are trying to bring a witch back to life. Don't try to bring it back to life. That's what he's saying. The purpose of the scriptures is not to find out transgenerational cases upon firstborn sons. The ultimate purpose of the scriptures is to reveal Christ. They are testimonies of Jesus, the scriptures. And a testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. The scriptures bring to you the revelation of the goodness of God, because Christ is the revelation of God's goodness, not just eternal life. Yes, eternal life is the package of God's quality, of God's essence. The testimony of the scriptures, if it's to reveal Christ, then it is to reveal the reality of your sonship. When you look into the scriptures, you see your sonship. You come to know you are a son of God. You come to know you are begotten of God. The purpose of the scriptures is to reveal to you the salvation of God. In today's my hero, I was talking about how God has trusted you. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, he said, for he has entrusted us with the glorious gospel of Jesus. He has entrusted unto us the glorious gospel of Jesus. He has trusted us with that gospel. It means if you have the gospel, God has trusted you. That's why you don't see yourself, the preaching of the gospel, as a burden. You must see the sharing of the gospel as the evidence, the opportunity to share the gospel. You see it as an evidence that God has trusted you. I'm trusted by God. Hallelujah. That's the testimony of the scriptures. The purpose of the scriptures is the gospel. He said, there is a mystery which has been hid in ages, but now this mystery has been revealed. He said, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what? This mystery was coded in the scriptures, but no one could assess it until Christ came. So the New Testament portion of the scriptures are the revelation of the mysteries of God coded in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. See, they are the explanation of divine realities. There are many glorious things of God revealed in the scriptures, beginning from Genesis to Malachi, and no man understood it. Nobody knew it until Jesus came. When Jesus came, we realized that all the things spoken of, the glorious things declared there, are testimonies concerning Christ. Now, if they are testimonies concerning Christ, it means they are testimonies concerning you. Oh, I sure you are here. So if you want to know your true self, you see yourself in Christ.
So then when you go into the scriptures, find Christ, then you find you. You always think you are nobody because you've not found Christ in the scriptures. When you find Christ in the scriptures, you realize that you are the best of God. You see? When you have this mindset, Bible study becomes beautiful. When you pick up the scriptures, you are looking to see a revelation of Jesus. So you don't get tired reading Leviticus. When you're reading about the animal sacrifices, it will not be strange. You see, how is this talking about Jesus? Holy Spirit, help me. Then now it begins to open your heart and your eyes to see the realities of Jesus. You pick the book of Genesis. You are not confused. You see, when the pursuit of your study of scriptures is not Christ, you'll be looking for old fables. The story of Joseph will not mean anything to you. It will just be a lesson you learn, but it will not be a life you carry. And that is why I showed you. I think now, when you're reading the story of Joseph, you read it with another eye. Because we realize that the testimony of Joseph, his life, though he was living his life was a symbol, was a type of Jesus. You see, I showed you how in the testimony of Joseph, all right, in the testimony of Joseph, how Joseph was loved by his father. He speaks of how, all right, Christ is loved by the father. He said, for this my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Isaiah here. Say, he's my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. In Joseph, Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, loved Joseph dearly. He was hated by his own brethren. Jesus was hated by his own brethren. He came to his own, and his own received him not. I saw you are here. He was hated by his own brethren. He was sold by his brother, you know, by his brothers, by the one that led the sales. In fact, the one that introduced the idea was Judah. So it's not surprising that Judas was the gang leader of the betrayal of Jesus. I explained to you that Judah, the brothers of Joseph, sold Joseph for what, 20 pieces of silver, and Judas did 30 pieces of silver. I said the difference is inflation. Glory to God. He was kept in prison. In fact, he went to prison for no offense he committed, no crime committed by Joseph. Pontius Pilate found no fault in Jesus. There was no fault in Jesus, yet he was taken to the cross. There was no fault in Joseph. He lived glorifying God. He said, for I will not sin against my God. That was what Joseph said. I will not sin against my God. So because of his stand and testimony of God, he was taken to prison. Because of Jesus, his testimony of God, he was taken to the cross. His brethren hated him more because he called himself God. Joseph in the prison, we see that there was a testimony of two people. One was delivered, Isaiah here, and exalted to his position. The other was slaughtered. The same way Jesus on the cross, there were two people. One found access to paradise. The other died, was condemned. You again see the testimony of Joseph that he was brought out of prison. He was garnished and beautified. My goodness. When Jesus came out of the grave, he had a glory, a transcended glory beyond human imagination. When Joseph came, he was cleaned up, beautified and glorified, and he came before the king. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, for Joseph was given authority over the whole land of Egypt. He said, it's only in the throne that Pharaoh was greater than Joseph. When Jesus resurrected, he was given a name above any other name. That at the name Jesus, every knee shall bow. What a testimony. So Joseph thought he was living his life, but it was a type of Christ. He was declaring the testimony of Jesus. I assure you are here. He was declaring the testimony of Jesus all through the scriptures. Look at Isaac. Isaac was loved by his father, Abraham. Jesus was loved by his father. Isaac was the seed of his father. Jesus was the seed of the father. Isaac was a promised child. Jesus was the promise of the father. Abraham had to sacrifice his only beloved son. God has to sacrifice his only beloved son, Jesus. Isaac was a provision of God's testimony. Jesus, the provision of God's testimony to us. He was just living his life, but it was a testimony of Christ. His life was to help us understand the reality. So you see, God has been telling the story, the salvation story, and the story of Christ all through the scriptures. From ancient past, he began declaring the testimony of Christ. God has had only one message. God's message has not been seven principles to success. God's message to mankind has always been one, Christ. God's greatest desire is that you have access to life, because he knows that when you have life, it's enough. Because you become the expression of life. And God's message for us to enjoy life has been Christ. From Moses, through Isaiah, through Elijah, through Elisha, through Jeremiah. He was declaring the same testimony. You go to the book of Judges, you see Christ spelled out everywhere. You go through the book of Leviticus, Christ spelled out. The book of Numbers, the book of Genesis. The testimony of Christ is declared all through scriptures. What's the purpose of your life? The goal of the scriptures is Christ. The goal of God is Christ. Your goal must be Christ. The goal of your life must be Christ. The focus of your heart must be Christ. Because Christ is the heartbeat of God. He is the desire of the ages. He is the cravings of eternity. The longing of the heavens. That's who he is. So in the story, in the testimony of Noah, we find the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Christ. Hallelujah. Last week I read a scripture to you from the book of Isaiah. Let's look at it. Now Isaiah 54, from Isaiah 53, we see that the prophet Isaiah began to speak concerning Christ, his death. Then in chapter 54, he talks about a testimony of the good report of Jesus, his death, his sufferings for us. So in Isaiah 54, verse 7, you find this beautiful thing there. Look at it. Isaiah 54, from verse 7. He said, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. You know, we are saved through the mercy of God. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy? Isaiah here. He said, God, who is rich in mercy? God is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. So he said, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah. So now he's explaining the extent of his saving grace. Then he says that, the prophet says that, for what God is going to do, you see, whatever Isaiah said, his testimony was in twofold. Isaiah spoke concerning Christ, though he prophesied concerning the nation Israel. You see, the reason it looked like his testimony was just concerning the nation Israel was that he was a prophet of Israel. You see, and the farthest he could go was Israel. But in that prophetic language, a prophetic word to Israel, there is the language of God. There is a prophetic language of God concerning Christ. You see, because now, when you even pay attention to the details of the prophecy, you realize that some of the prophecies were not applicable to Israel. But there was only one who came fulfilling every word. Saying the volume of the books is written of me. It's only Christ. So you look at Isaiah 53, you realize the entire testimony is Christ. So he says, now, this testimony is like the story of Noah. The everlasting kindness of God. Now you see, it is only in Christ that God showed his everlasting kindness. It's only in Christ that God revealed the fullness of his mercy, the greatness of his mercy, the richness of his mercy, the richness of God's mercy was revealed in Christ. Now the prophet Isaiah says, it shall be like the days of Noah. Now look at it now. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. So whenever you begin to doubt God, that God has mood swing, that today God is happy with you, tomorrow he's angry with you, remember the story of Noah. God said, as he has sworn, and I explained to you the sign of that promise of God. I said, that sign is what we call the rainbow. And I said, the rainbow is called the warbow. And the warbow, every warbow has an arrow. All right? Now, when you look at how God flings his war bow in the earth, in the heavens, the focus of the war bow is in the heavens, not the earth. Which means that the judgment of God did not really come upon the earth. The arrow within the war bow, high, is no longer in that war bow. God has struck himself. He says, for he shall strike the heart of his enemy with his arrow. It means the focus of the arrow of God is his heart. Who is the heart of God? Christ is the heart of God. No wonder on the cross he pierced himself. He pierced himself for your sake on the cross. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Akabasaya. Say, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. God's covenant of peace is his reconciliation. It's a being justified freely. We have peace with God. Now, for us, it was free, but to God, it was costly. It took the blood of God for our justification. The Lord is giving you rest. In fact, the Lord has given you rest in reality. So now we see that just by the prophet Isaiah, the testimony of Noah's ark, or the testimony of Noah, is the testimony of Christ. It's the testimony of Christ. So quickly, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. But before we come to Genesis chapter 6, the testimony of Noah doesn't just begin from Genesis 6. There's a testimony concerning Noah in Genesis chapter 5. So Genesis chapter 5, we see the genealogy of Adam. The family of Adam is mentioned there. I can't just start talking about Noah without going to Genesis 5:21. I'm not going to talk more about this man. I'll just read it. So Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. So Enoch gave birth to his first child at age 65. How old are you? You find a young man that is 40, say, I've delayed in life. I've delayed. I have to give birth, young man. You see that the way you are stressing yourself is for nothing. Those that have to marry next year, you marry. Doesn't mean that you're not marrying next year. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Oh, hallelujah. 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. Now, when someone is 120, the person is a hero. Hey. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Are you sure you're here with me? Verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. Now, you see, when God wants to deal with an historic matter, God doesn't talk plenty. I said, men are in classes. You know, when you go through the scriptures, when we was talking about, if you had gone up earlier, you would have seen that there were people that they just mentioned their age and the children they gave birth to, their age, nothing about them. When they got to, you know, God paused and said some few things. But as God was talking, when he got to Noah, now God paused. I'm another man. There will not be discussion about my generation. That when they get to me, they will not pause. Hey. And he called his name. So now he said, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. Then he said, and he begot. Because there's no one of them. You know, some people undermine Noah. People think Noah was just, you know, calm down. Verse 29. Okay, and he called his name Noah. Names are powerful. He called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, by the fall of man, all right, by the fall of man, you know, God didn't curse man. After the fall of man, when God was pronouncing curse, now, it was not like now God was telling them, was now bringing the curse. God was telling them the curse that had happened. You see, because he told them that the day you partake of this tree, you shall surely what? Die. So now God is telling them the extent of death that has happened. Are you following? So now God told them, they said, the ground shall be cursed and you shall toil. So now Noah was born and his father said, prophetically, don't just be naming your children after celebrities. He said, your name shall be Noah, for you shall bring us rest. Hi. Listen. Let me help you catch something. A child is born and the father says, of all the men on earth, this child is bringing all of us rest. Now you see, there's something wrong with those that think that Jesus is not the savior of the world. They go like, how can someone be born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and that child becomes the savior of the world? How can someone also be born by Lamed? And that child brings rest to all men. Listen. Do you know that the curse of the ground, let me tell you, the curse on the ground was not lifted by the death of Jesus. It was lifted in the days of Noah. It means he answered to his name. Stop answering to God's name. Owo. 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 Yeah. I mean. your papa to Edim Papa. Solomon Ishira. Ugru school. Owo. You see, I don't know. You'll be wondering why. Ajinewu. And he called his name Noah, saying, This one. Will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. The only achievement of Lamech that he gave it to Noah. The rest. Now the achievement of Enoch was that he walked with God and he was not. The rest. Let me show you. Let me just read two of them. Hello. Okay, verse 9. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. So the only thing he achieved was he gave birth to sons and daughters and achieved a year and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 895 years and he died. Are you sure you are here? Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. So that was the testimony of Lamech. It should not be your story. That you lived, begot sons and daughters, and you died. Listen, nobody spoke about their farming and agriculture. In the records of God, nobody's going to talk about you were a teacher in the school, and so you were a doctor, and so your testimony must be a testimony that has weight in the spirit. So the way you always like apostle every day is talking about ministry, we should do something for God, do something for God. Is it food we will eat? Your testimony will be, and he lived and he died. But that will not be you. All right, so now we realize that when Noah was 500 years old and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right. So the first testimony you see of Noah is his name. The name Noah means rest or comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. It means when he was walking, he was a comforter. Jesus means rest. So you know, you see that the testimony of Noah was beginning to become a type of Christ by his life, just by what we've read. All right. Now we'll come to that testimony. Let's look at that testimony. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8 verse 20. After they had come out of the ark, all right? After they had come out of the ark, look at what happened. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. All the animals, every clean animal, he took them and offered them on the altar. Now, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. My giving sends soothing aroma to God. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So now you see that in Noah, curse was lifted. just as in Christ, curse of the law was lifted. Are you following? Just as in Christ, the curse of the law was lifted. So he answered to his name. Now let's come to Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Oh, you are?
That is so.
From 900 to 120.
All right, verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man could not think of man could not think good. He says, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, not one time. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Now, you see, some people have been arguing. I will not go into it today. Now, as the teaching goes on, I will come back to this matter and address it more. But I don't say, the way people have been arguing that, did God really destroy? See, is it your problem? Are you the one that created him? That's the first question. Are you the one that created man? Hello? The way you have done kukuti, why must God use flat? Okay. Did you create the earth? Did you create man? He created it. He said, yeah. What I created, I want to destroy. Is it your problem? Hello? Oh my goodness. Will I think it too much? Now look at what he says. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made man. And there was something. Another testimony. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen, I've told you before. Anytime there is bad, there is a cancellation of the previous one. So the moment Noah found grace, that judgment of God changed. A man by his faith. Now we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You realize that the Bible says, for Noah by faith built an ark. By faith. You see, faith is confidence in God. Faith is obedience in God. Grace is the present possession of faith. You see, grace is the supply of faith. Now let me establish this. Which means that it is not that Noah already had faith. No. God supplied faith to Noah by his word. Bible says, for Noah found grace. Grace is the supply of God. He gives us further thoughts. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. When he was a just man, it means he was a righteous man. All right. He's perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Just as Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now we know that the only way a man can walk with God is by faith. Now, how was Noah able to walk with God? Because there's the oral testimony of God. I saw you are here. There was a testimony of God. And that testimony of God is a supply of faith to man. As men that receive that testimony, faith is supplied to you. I've told you a couple of times, nobody generates faith by himself. Faith is generated, is supplied to us by God. So, from the testimony of Enoch alone, we are not going too far. From the testimony of Enoch, realize that Noah also had access to those testimonies of faith. So then, just as Enoch walked with God, the Bible says, for Noah also walked with God. Now, because he walked with God, he was reckoned as a just man. Because you cannot walk with God by your self-effort. To walk with God means you walk by faith. To walk by faith means you walk in the confidence of who God is. So, Noah had a relationship of faith with God. But that relationship of faith, God reckoned him as a just man, as a righteous man. God reckoned him as a perfect man in his generation. take note, in his generation. Verse 10. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll talk about these people later. The earth also was corrupt before God. So it was not just the people that were wicked. He said the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. There were cries of people on the earth. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God did not just say man. He said all flesh. All flesh had corrupted their way. Now God knows the only way to correct this, He will show us. He shows us the only way to correct this. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. You know, when you read this, you just go continue like that. But this is rich with realities. It's at the end of the earth and all flesh has come. The end of the earth and all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through me. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Who is talking? God is talking. We are not going to polish. It's not God. It's some demon somewhere. God said it. You know, let me tell you something. We always say that the adversary destroys. But the truth is that the adversary doesn't have power to destroy. He uses your fear to destroy. Lift your right hand. So I thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. So God said, I'm going to destroy. But now, because God said he's going to destroy, God began to announce the medium of provision. Now, when I started explaining to you the gopher wood, and then why God said it should pitch the outside and the inside, what it means to pitch. But now let's look at the word ark, because that's the first thing you find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. He said, make yourself an ark. What is an ark? Now, the Hebrew word for ark is tabar. Tabar is a box or a storage for preservation. Tabar also could mean a coffin. So remember, it's a box or a storage for preservation. There are only two places where you find the word tabar in the entire Bible. The Ark of the Covenant is not the same word. The Ark of the Testament that was used by Moses, alright, is not the same word as the Ark in Genesis 6 verse 14. Now, you will find tabar in Genesis 6 verse 14, the story of Noah, and in the story of Moses. When Moses was born, what was built to carry the baby Moses is also called tabar, which is also an ark. So that alone gives us a picture of what an ark is. If in the story of Noah, you don't get the understanding of what an ark is, you can understand what an ark is in the story of Moses. Why? Because in the days of Moses, all the children of the Hebrew women, the male children of Hebrew women, were being killed. But when Moses' mother gave birth to Moses, the Bible says, for Moses was a proper child. Moses was a proper child. All right? Now, because Moses was a proper child, you know what the Bible says? He says, now, let's go and read it. Let's go to Exodus. All right, Exodus chapter 2, all right? Exodus chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch. Now, you find the word pitch here again. And pitch. Put a child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. So anytime you see an ark, you will see water body. All right. Now, what you see is that, again, anytime you see an ark, you see preservation. Because many children were killed, but Moses was preserved. Where? In an ark. God said the earth was going to be destroyed, then God told Noah, make an ark. Is that same God that spoke to the mother of Moses? It means the purpose of the ark is for salvation. Ark, the ark bears the testimony of salvation. The earth was going to destroy. God said, make an ark. A provision of salvation. So when you look at the word Tebah, there are three key Hebrew alphabets. The Hebrew language has symbols. It is not like your English language. Your English language, when you see A is A. There's nothing again about A. Do you understand? When you see Bo is Bo. It is only Bo. It has nothing again. If A will have a meaning, you must join A to Bo. And A, then you guys have Abba. Are you following? You see Bo. You see O has no meaning. Bo has no meaning. Ye has no meaning. But if you have meaning, if you put it together, then you have boy. That makes sense. Are you following? So the only way English alphabet makes sense is when you put it in a sentence or you put it into words, then it makes sense. But that's different from the Hebrew language. Most of these Oriental languages, their alphabets have unique meanings. So you can pick Aleph, the first Hebrew alphabet. You see? So when you pick Aleph, Aleph has its meaning. It has its meaning. Like you pick Beth. Beth is house. Speaks of house. Like Aleph speaks of the head of an ox. Aleph speaks of head. So when you even pick just the Hebrew alphabet alone, you have a whole interpretation of things. That was why God chose that language. You see, to code his mystery. So you look at the word ark. You just read ark, Tebah, and you are gone. But now, the Hebrew student knows that the word Tebah means so many things. So these are not just named in Hebrew. Words are not just chosen in Hebrew. They are chosen with their meaning. So when they say that this thing is called ark, and they put three Hebrew alphabets, all right, Tev, Beth, and He. When they put these three Hebrew alphabets together and they have Tebah, listen to me. They are saying something more than ark. Just by the word, you have the meaning of the object. You know the purpose of the object. You know the grand design of that object. So the Hebrew word Tav, which in our words anglicized, you can like T-A-V, all right? And then the Beth, which is spelled B-E-T-H. We are trying to anglicize so that we can understand it from this part of our world. So you have Tav, T-A-V, all right? Beth, B-E-T-H. Then we have H-E-Y. These three words are the words for Ark. Tav speaks of monument, that Hebrew alphabet. In English, you try to call it T. T means nothing. Unless you add EA, then it will mean something. Or you add square to it, then it will mean something, T square. But in Hebrew, Tav means sign. It means monument. It means symbol. It also means cross. Beth means house. Like we have Bethlehem. All right? It means house. House of bread. So you know, wherever you see bread is baked, it's called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. All right, so Beth means house. Are you following? Beth also could mean household. Beth also means family. Now, He means arm lifted. Hallelujah. He means arm lifted. It also means worship, because anytime you see arm lifted, you are seeing worship. He also means breath. Like in the name Abraham, Abraham was first called Abram. For God to amplify the man Abram, God has to change his name. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Now, there is only one alphabet that was introduced in the name Abram when you're spelling it in Hebrew. is the alphabet He, which means God breathed into Abraham. Nevertheless, He also could mean life, which means God breathed life into Abraham. So he became father of many nations. So Abraham, that lacked the ability to reproduce life, received ability to reproduce life by impartation of a name. Are you following? All right. So now you find that the word He also means breath. So Ak, just by the alphabet put together, could mean a sign of a house with life. We know the word He means arm stretched. Bet means house. Tav means cross. So when you put those alphabets together, it goes with me now. Let me break down. Now, Beth. When we talk about Beth, Beth is a house. It means, it also means to tabernacle. Also means to dwell. Now, Christ is actually the house of God. He dwelt among us. The word dwelt, all right, also means to tabernacle. Which means Christ himself is the tabernacle of God. He is the house of God. It is in Christ you meet God. It is in Christ the Godhead is host. The Godhead is housed in Christ. So if you want to assess the Godhead, you must assess Christ. So Christ himself is the birth. So you could also say, Ak, Teba, means God's house stretched on a cross. But I prefer the first one I shared with you, which is the Ak being God's sign. The Ak being God's sign of the house of his life. That means the ark was a storage of preservation. The testimony of Noah's ark is a storage of God's preservation. Wherever there is storage, there is preservation. Anything that is stored, storage is there for preserving items. So whatever is kept in a storage is preserved. So God said, build an ark, build a storage. Build a house of life that shall be a sign. So the ark was a sign of God's preservation. It was a symbol of God preserving lives. I should have followed. Now, in other lexicons, ark is also, or tebah, is also referred to as coffin. I should have here. It's also referred to as coffin in other lexicons. Which means that, so take note of this point, which means that number one testimony of the ark is that the ark is a symbol of the termination of life, or the symbol of the termination of corruption. As we go on, you realize that we'll be looking at a lot of things. You see how resurrection was depicted in the ark. You see how the crucifixion of Christ is depicted in the building of the ark. And you understand the testimony of Noah. So the ark is a symbol of the termination and the germination of life. It bears the testimony of how God will graciously terminate the corruptible race and germinate an incorruptible race by faith through grace. Remember, Noah found grace. So already in the story of Noah, there is grace. Make sure you're making notes for a continuous study. A coffin is designed to host death. Death is corruptibility. Coffin is designed for burial, which means that our testimony of Noah's ark is the crucifixion of the flesh. And that speaks of the death of Jesus. In his death, the flesh was crucified. The flesh was crucified, was buried. Say, no, you're not. Romans 6. When he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer in it? Say, no, you're not. That as many of you as are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. That when he died, you died with him. When he was buried, glory to God, you were buried with him. And as was raised by the glory of the Father, even so you walk in the newness of life. You see, so in Christ, there was the crucifixion. There was the death, the burial of the old man. You know, Adam died in Christ. The death of Christ was the death of the last Adam. It was the end of the Adamic race. His resurrection was the beginning of the new man. So he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Hallelujah. Number two, the ark, Noah's ark, is a testimony of Christ, who is God's provision of salvation through faith. Because I'm destroying the earth, he said, but build an ark, which is a provision of God's salvation. It was not Noah that said, I'll build an ark. It was God. Now, Noah didn't even know how to build the ark. It was God that taught him how to build it. Now, when he said the scriptures, he realized that Noah built the ark alone. Remember, Noah is also a type of Christ. Christ died for you alone. So, the ark, the testimony of the ark, is a testimony of God's salvation. So, and as many that believed, when we continue reading the story, we realize that as many that believed that entered the ark were saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whenever we hear the story of Noah, instead of wasting time thinking of why did God destroy the earth, think of how God provided salvation. You see, the story of Noah's flood is not focused on condemnation. The story of Noah's flood is focused on God's provision of salvation. Because the central focus of that story is not those that perished. The central focus of the story is the ark. And the ark is the symbol of God's salvation. So right there in that story, you see God's love at work. So by the ark, we see the kindness of God. By the ark, we see the goodness of God. By the ark, we see the love of God. By the story of the ark, we see God's preserving ability. And you know what? Jesus is the provision of God's salvation. Just as the ark is the provision of God's salvation. The ark was built, and the process of it being built, they made mockery. There is an old standing jargon or mantra among the Jewish people which says, shall anything good come out of Nazareth? They rejected and despised the possibility. When Jesus was born in the manger, how can a king be born in the manger? They despised him. The people in the day of Noah despised the ark. They never saw the ark as the provision of God's grace. They never saw it as a saving opportunity for them. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So, but as many that receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. So when you step out and you're sharing Christ with people, and people bring the story of Noah's ark, laugh. It is not about condemnation. It's about God's provision and the justification by faith. The testimony of the ark is the testimony of the fullness of grace. It's a testimony of grace. Jesus is full of grace and reality. By the ark, we see God's graciousness at work. Point four, the ark was the heaven of life and newness. Noah's ark was the heaven of life and newness. Christ is life and newness. Bible says, for they that entered the ark did not perish. It means they had life. And another thing, when they came out of the ark, they had new beginning. That is newness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, if you be in the ark, you are a new creation. In him we have life. In him was life. Why is this so important? Why is this so important? Because this brings us to the consciousness that they who despise Christ have condemned themselves unto death. Just as those who despised Noah's ark condemned themselves to the destruction of the flood. They love the pleasures of life and love the world and Christ. See, you don't have to be a perfect man or some good man to experience the comfort of the ark. You just have to have faith. You just have to believe. That's all. You just have to believe. Life is in Christ. In him we move, we live, and have our being. Hallelujah. Point five. The ark was the hiding place of God for his people of faith. That is who Christ is. Colossians 3:3. In him, in Christ, we are hid. We are hid in Christ, in God. So the purpose of the ark is that we are hidden in the ark. That no matter the storm, no matter the flood, we are immovable. Are you in Christ? You are hid in Christ. No matter the storm of life, you are hid in him. You see, there's a viral disease. Don't be scared. You are hid in Christ, in God. You are hid in Christ, in God. I've told you a couple of times, don't be afraid of the future. no matter the storms of this life, you are hid in Christ, in God. They that were kept in the ark were not afraid of what was happening on the outside. They were not moved. They were not scared. They were not troubled about how their future was going to be. All that matters is they are in the ark.
And you know one thing that happened? Let me show you what happened. The ark took advantage of the flood to shofar the people of faith.
It means the flood did not become a hindrance to the ark. The flood helped the ark to move. We are not threatened by challenges. Oh my goodness. There are steps we mount on.
I'm in the ark.
I take advantage of the flood to advance. Challenges are not our limitation. Rako, Keta. I said challenges are not our limitation.
I cannot be limited by any flood.
All that matters is you are hid in Christ, in God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Point six. The ark is the emblem of God's deliverance from destruction. There was destruction that was going to happen.
Remember, the word tabah. Tav speaks of what? Tav speaks of what?
Speaks of what? Sign. A sign is an emblem. Which means the ark is an emblem of God's deliverance. That's what Christ is to us. Christ is the emblem of God's deliverance.
Colossians 1 verse 13.
By whom we are delivered. He has delivered us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. We are delivered. We are conveyed. We are translated from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. Are you now in Christ? You have been delivered. You have been delivered. When you came into Christ, you experienced deliverance. That's why you must be in Christ. You are here, you are not born again. You must be born again. Christ is the place to be, not the world. In the world, there is condemnation. In the world, there is destruction. But in Christ, there is hope. There is hope.
Point seven, the ark provided rest.
The ark is God's provision of rest. Now remember, Noah means rest. Noah means comfort. It's a for this one, we shall be comforted. For this one, we shall have rest. It's a type of Christ. In Christ we found rest. In Matthew 11:30, he said, come unto me that are heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, they that have come to Christ have entered their rest. We have been taken away from the realm of toil, trying to work to be justified, trying to work hard to be perfected. You have come out of that realm. Now in Christ, you have found rest. It's no longer dependent on your toil. It's dependent on his preservation. This is a testimony of the ark. This is a testimony. The first phase one. Testimony phase one of the ark. Hallelujah. Say, I found rest. Look at the scripture, Matthew 11:28. Matthew chapter 11.
Hallelujah.
Verse 20. He said, are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. He said, I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you will discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. He said, for all that I require of you will be pleasant, easy to bear. I said, this is why Jesus will not bring you religion. See, religion will not give you an easy path. That's how religion, you have to climb a tall mountain. Those that experience this great power, they climb tall mountain. You sit at the peak of the mountain, you cross your leg, chant for power. The sun will scorch you.
You don't have to move your body.
It's called meditation. No. For us, meditation is different. We cannot be like that. No. No. Said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We ascend by shouting. Hey! We ascend by rejoicing. Some religion says, face the east. Face the east. You know, there are some group of Christian groups that also uses the method of face the east.
Is that because the star of Jesus rose from the east? Beloved, his star is now in our heart. It's no longer in the east. It's not in the west. It's not in the north. That is in the south. It's in our heart.
He said, the day star shall arise in your heart. The day star shall arise in your heart. We don't see the day star in the east. He's in our heart. We don't bow to the moon to experience power. No, we don't need the sun for light. Our confidence is in the sun of righteousness. He's the light of our life. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is easy. I'm gentle. He will not say, bring egg, bring cow. Are you sure you are here? Bring the teeth of a lion and a finger of a cat, and I will work something for you. See, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He didn't say his yoke is lazy. He said it's easy. So don't start taking me wrong. That he said his yoke is easy.
Oh, his burden is light.
I sleep. No. Take note. He did not say his yoke is lazy. What it means is that even when the burdens come, he bears it up with you. See, he is the only God that tasks you and does the task with you. I sure you are here. He gives you an assignment and he says, we are in partnership. God never gives you an assignment and stays back and says, do it, and I'm looking at you. He holds your hands together and carries the weight together with you. When most of the times you feel the burden alone and you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to do, it means you've left God. It means you've told God, God, leave it. Leave it. Are you the one God assigned? God, are you the one God assigned? Some of you, that's what you tell God. When you are not praying, that's what you are telling God. Yes. That's the meaning of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is not powerlessness. God didn't give you power because you prayed. God gave you power because the Holy Ghost lives in you. By not praying, you are saying that, you see, men always ought to pray. Prayer says, God, I'm doing it with you. God, you are my partner. But when you are not praying, you say, God, leave me alone. You are not the one God I've assigned. I do it with God. Come on, come on, come on. I do it with God. This is our faith. This is the testimony of Noah. Rest, provision of salvation. And when you put all this together, they are the testimony of God's love. They are the testimony of God's love. Testimony of his love. Most people don't know that in the story of Noah, there is a legality of God. See, God doesn't have mood swing. So someone says, is that God doesn't have mood swing? But God said he was angry, but now Noah found favor. So this God cried, why? No, there was legality. Anytime you see grace, you must see that there is a law at work. Anytime you see grace, it means there is a higher law at work. God is a judge. He's a judge. And as a judge, when he saw the iniquity of people, they have to be condemned.
Oh.
But by the defense of Noah. You see, Noah found grace. Remember, he's a type of Christ. By the intercession of Noah, there was provision of ark. You forget that this universe is a court. Yes, this universe is a court. There is a law that is higher. It's called the law of grace. It's called the law of the spirit of life. So for the law of sin and death, so the law of the spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. So by their wrongs, for the wages of sin is death. By their wrongs, they deserve to die. There was condemnation, but there was a higher law. The law of life made them free from the law of sin and death. The law of life made provision of grace, made provision of the ark, made provision for their deliverance and salvation. Like in a court, there will be a law that says, yes, you did wrong, but there is a provision for you. And they still say, I'm guilty. You see, when you stand in a court and you still declare you are guilty, the judge cannot declare you guiltless. As long as you have pleaded guilty, there is nothing the judge can do. And that was what happened to these people. When Noah was building the ark, they mocked Noah. They pleaded guilty. They said, we like our sins. We like our condemnation. We want to be destroyed. And rejected God's rest, God's provision. See, when you express confidence, total confidence in this Christ, no power of witchcraft, no force of darkness has dominion over you. In Christ, we have true dominion. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Rise to your feet and begin speaking tongues.